This week is Parshas Mishpatim, and it's a very bold effort that I gave you today, 10 pages. And as you might imagine, we're not going to get through it all. But I want to work backwards, because the end of the Parsha has a little bit of narrative, and it's another perspective on what's taking place at Har Sinai. One of the points which is made, if you actually look on page 8, we'll go in the order of Parakaf Dalet, and then we'll continue to go backwards. So on page 8, yeah, Parakaf Dalet, which is on the Chumash on page 440, and then in the booklet which I gave you, page 8. Okay, so the first point which is made by the Netziv, in the words of El Moshe Amar, Le'el Hashem, so here, you know, after the Parsha has given us all the Mishpatim of chapters 21, 22, and 23, the Parsha kind of continues the narrative where it left off at the end of last week's Parsha, which was at Har Sinai. So Moshe is told to go up the mountain. So the big question is, when is this taking place? So the Netziv gives a nod to that classic machlokas, and that's the first two lines that I gave you there. Parashat Kol Parsha Nemar Kodem Asaras Dibros. He says that Eilam Mishpatim takes place before Revelation. V'haramban itameiz lefarishoya acha king seder ksuv. And the Ramban follows the order of the Torah, saying that is the order of chronology. So in noting that, the Ramban actually, I mean the Netziv, and I put three dots because I skipped a lot of it, but he essentially sides with Rashi, and I've come around to that. For a long time I followed the viewpoint of Ramban, but I've come back around, and this is what he says. B'dvar Seder HaParshas, near the Parshas V'Eilam Mishpatim Gankin Nemar Lefnei Adibros. He says, yeah, maybe Eilam Mishpatim was told before the Ten Commandments. Mishum Hachi Amra Moshe Rabbeinu Mibal Dvarim Yigash Aleihem. So that when Moshe is saying in this chapter, and he does, he says, look, I'm going up the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, and I'm going to leave Aaron and Hur in charge. If you have an issue, you can talk to them. Shekvar Lamdu Aaron B'Hur Torah Mishpatim, because they already learn the Mishpatim. Vadech Siv Acha Parshas Barshat Yisrael Dibros Sukdei Lasmir Inyan Hashatim Yen Mizbacha Demotas Ali. She says the reason why the Mishpatim are mentioned, where they're placed after the issue of the Aseres Dibros, is to make a thematic connection, because at the end of Parshas Yisro, after the Aseres Dibros, we were told that if you're going to make a mizbeach out of earth, then you know you want to make it without any cut stones. And he says, and that's what the Torah does. The Torah mixes the order around all the time. And one example that he gives is how the Paraduma episode or instructions, which is written after Korach, must have taken place before Korach. Why? The instruction for Paraduma had to have been given before the creation of the Mishkan. The idea of the sprinkling of the waters of purification, that's what Echatas means. What is that referring to? Obviously Paraduma. So if they're talking about it in Vayikra, it must have taken place already, but it's mentioned in Parshas Chukas because it's a smichas parsha to an event that had to do with what Korach was complaining about. Okay, so again, what's the Netziv doing? He's siding with Rashi with respect to the question of Ein Mukdam or Yesh Mukdam Ucha B'Torah. And Rashi's of the view of Ein Mukdam Ucha. Things are not in chronology. Things are often put together thematically. And so this is his example here. Now, in the next few paragraphs or comments of the Netziv, I just want to show you, you know, basically the parts which I put in bold. Okay, so with respect to Vayechtov Moshe is called the Bereshit, Moshe wrote down the Torah. So what does it mean? It doesn't say Vayechtov is called Mishpatim, that Moshe wrote down the Mishpatim. And so he says, we learn from here, Mishpatim, the Kanu Torah Shebal Peh. The Torah gives a number of hints to the concept of there being an oral law that accompanies the written law. So this is Vayechtov Moshe is called the Bereshit, Moshe writing down God's word, but it's not referring to Mishpatim. Shows that some things were given to Moshe orally and some things were given to him to write down, and that's the hint there. That Moshe, in this narrative, he sets up 12 monuments, matzevas, however you want to translate that, at the bottom of the mountain. And the point that the Netziv raises here is that they're doing this. It's a form of chagiga. It's a form of celebration that everybody's going to be involved in. And the other point that he makes is that through doing this, look at the last line. Remember that the point that was being made to Paro in the efforts to get them to leave was that we're going to go b'nachogu b'amidbar, that we're going to celebrate. So he says this: that the 12 matzevas gave everybody the opportunity to participate in the chagiga, in this celebration. And so when I was reading that, I was thinking, you know, it's interesting because, you know, when you look at what's taking place here as having taken place, let's say, before Revelation, what do we know about the preparation for Revelation? That there is a 3-day period. So I don't know, and I can't prove this, I don't know, but one of the things that which was emphasized to Paro is that we're going to go on a 3-day journey. But the question is, what is a 3-day journey? Because we have different, there's a 3-day journey to get to Yamsuk. Is that the 3-day journey? There's a 3-day preparation before Ma'amad Har Sinai. Is that the 3-day journey? Meaning, is it a metaphorical journey that we need to take a 3-day, you know, journey from being on one level of Tumah to a level of Tahara because we have to go through that process? But in the end, what he's essentially arguing here is that what takes place at the bottom of the mountain is the fulfillment of what they had been asking Paro to do. So the fact that Egypt came in the interim and, you know, and kind of attacked at the sea, and things ended, you know, the real hitnatkut, right? The separation from Egypt and between Egypt and Israel took place at the splitting of the sea. So was that God's intention originally? Was Egypt supposed to give chase? So there are plenty of answers to that question, of course. Yes, of course, you know, Egypt was supposed to drown at the sea. But at the same time, what if Egypt had used their free will and not chased after Israel and said, you know what, let it be? Would they have drowned at the sea? It's a hard argument to make. It is a difficult argument to make. So what I found that to at least be compelling insofar as, because he doesn't talk about the 3 days, but in saying that this is a fulfillment of what they had asked Paro to do, so maybe that 3-day, you know, I'm taking an extra leap with the Netziv's, you know, giving a footstool for that option. Okay, so then we get to Pasuk Zayin. Now Pasuk Zayin is interesting because it's a famous Pasuk that everybody always associate with last week's Parsha, except that it doesn't appear in last week's Parsha. Take a look at the Pasuk, page 440. Vayikach Sefer HaBris, Vayikrabi Yosneom. So Moshe takes the Book of the Covenant. What's the Book of the Covenant? Well, whatever. It's not the five books of Moses. I'll be willing to swear on a Bible for. I'll swear on the five books of Moses that it wasn't that. But it was the Book of the Covenant. So, I mean, there are several covenants between God and the Jewish people, between God and Abraham. So maybe it's the Book of Bereishis, whatever it may be. Okay? And Moshe reads it out to the people. Now, it could be the laws, by the way. That is a possibility, but it doesn't seem to be a very long ordeal that's taking place over here. Could be the Aseret Dibros. I don't know. By Yomru, and the people say, Kol HaShadiber HaShem Na'aseh V'Nishma. So this idea of Na'aseh V'Nishma appears in Parshas Mishpatim. We saw this in last week's Parsha, when we made the comparison between Kol HaShadiber HaShem Na'aseh and called Varim HaShadiber HaShem Na'aseh, called Varim HaShadiber HaShem Na'aseh. There's a few psukim earlier, or was it Pasuk Gimel, I think it was. So, but here we have Na'aseh V'Nishma. So let's take a look at what the Netziv says about this. Okay. Okay, so he asks the question, what's the Sefer Bris, and what is it for them to say Na'aseh V'Nishma? And so now I'm in the middle of the fourth line, on that last paragraph on page 8. Od yesh levin d'sham k'siv v'ya'an kal'am v'kan k'siv v'yomru. There it said v'ya'an, in the singular, the people answered, and now it says v'yomru, and they said. So he says, it goes back to what I wrote earlier, which I did not give you, but he says, kishtayim Nishma mima shehikdim HaKadosh Baruch Hu kol ha-ma'amar. So we have the no, actually that should not be shtayim. I'm not sure how to read that. Shtayim nishma. Nishma comes before what HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, before Hashem says everything. Lamono am shevinu ki HaKadosh Baruch Hu hu matneh sheyasku b'Torah uvavodah. What's God essentially making as a, I don't want to say condition, but he's making as a rule that they should be involved in Torah and Avoda. Ubigamilas chasadim lo diber, but he didn't speak about doing kindnesses. Why? But he doesn't need to tell the people to do kindness. Why? Because these people, they're descendants of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and it's in their DNA to do chesed. Vegam kol olamos haolam al chesed nivdeis haolam. For everybody, really chesed. I mean, if you think about it, One of the themes that I think that even most politicians would agree upon in this country regarding Americans is that Americans are kind and generous, you know, by and large. And that's something, you know, that's what it, so that's, there's an element to that of what it means to be an American is to look out for your neighbor. Right? The fact that your neighbor is not married to government and therefore, you know, fewer Americans are being charitable and are stepping up in that same way is a different political conversation. But the idea that people are kind, he's saying, is not something which is, you know, it's a common theme of the good elements of humanity. So that's why they say that everything that God said we will do, Hainu Torah Va'avoda, they don't have to make a commitment. When they first said Nasa, they don't have to make a commitment to Gemilas Chasadim, because that everybody's committed to. But Torah and Avoda, that's something which is new. But God added another condition to the great ones of Israel. Hainu Shiyu Koma Asein L'Shem Shemayim. So it's being thrown upon the people as well, is that everything that they do should be for the sake of heaven. Not because you're a humanist, not because you think by nature that you're supposed to be good. Well, there's our answer to his question, at least according to the Mitziv, that Sefer Bereishis is the book of Bereishis through Shmos, through what they're up to in terms of what their experience is. So let's say through Parshas B'Shalach. Masa ha'avos, what are they learning? The ways of the forefathers. So the people heard this and they said, oh, that's where we're supposed to emulate. So he's saying it into the ears of the people. And so the special one said, Na'ase v'nishma. Na'ase, the doing, the commitment to do is on Torah and Avoda, and Ishma is on Gemilas Chasadim. But why are they doing Gemilas Chasadim? Not because human nature. They're doing Gemilas Chasadim because they're going to emulate Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov.
Also, an important point then would be that not everybody said this. I mean, some said.
Okay, so that's right. That's a good point. But how does he conclude? Shlo Shaych Lamar Al Zet Naaseh. They don't need to say Nasa to say we're committing to do Gemilas Chasadim. We don't need to say that. But now we're going to do it not because, right? What do people in the secular society, they say do random acts of kindness. What's random acts of kindness? That means that I do chesed when I feel like it. Okay? What's the message of Nishma? Since we're going to hear about the deeds of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and it's not just about doing it when I feel like it, it's about doing it all the time because it's right, and therefore it's L'Shem Shemayim. And that's an important distinction to be made. Meaning, we don't look at the world and say, oh, only B'nai Yisrael is capable of doing chesed. That's ridiculous. We know that's not true. First of all, there are plenty of religious groups that are abundantly involved in chesed, certainly towards their own, and even to not towards their own. So the question is, what drives? So for some people, and to their credit, to some people it's L'Shem Shemayim. And certainly, if to people in other religions it's L'Shem Shemayim, it's our job to take it, to step it up, notches, because of the stock from which we come. Okay, I don't want to read the next part inside, but if you look at the Pasuk Yibayz, by Yomer Hashem, El Moshe, Alei Elai Harabei Yesham, Et Nelochal Esluchos Ha'Evan, Et Harav, Et Mitzvah Shekasati Lorsam. So Moshe is told to come up the mountain, and I'm going to give to you the tablets, and the Torah, and the mitzvah that I have written for you. So what the Netziv does here in his analysis, but I skip to the parts which are in bold, what he draws out from the words which are used here, Torah, mitzvah, etc., are these things which are highlighted. HaTorah Allah Zayin Ushmosav Shalom Kadosh Baruch Hu Ha'yuksuv Ma'aluchos Rishonos. What are people going to be able to see and perceive is are the names of God which are written on Luchos. Now, of course, do the people ever get that far? Unfortunately, not. We know the fate of the first tablets, but God's name was in it, which is, of course, one of the reasons why the first tablets are so revered from what they had there. The Hamitzvah, so he quotes Rashi, who says that it's the Tariyag Mitzvos, that what Moshe was given over was the 613 mitzvos. Were they all written out in the way that we have it now? I mean, obviously not. As I like to say, there is no way that the narrative of the Torah was given to the people at Sinai. Hey guys, don't forget, we have to mess up with the spies, you know, because it says so in Parsha Shlach. I mean, that's not, no way that it was given to the people. Okay, but he continues, HaMitzvah Zu Mishnah, Hainu Dibrei Kabbalah. When he says Dibrei Kabbalah, I don't know that he's referring to, like, you know, the Ari and the Zohar. But Dibrei Kabbalah are things which are given over. Okay, and on the next paragraph, Shabbat Lahoros Yisrael Halacha L'maisa. Okay, that Lahorosam means what he's trying to teach them is, in fact, what to do. So and Halacha L'maisa. So that is a nice summary of really what we call Torah and Torah study. We refer to exactly these things: Torah, the Torah Shebichsav, Torah Shebal Peh, and Halacha. That's the bottom line. And whatever the Mesorah, so let's say Dibrei Kabbalah means the Mesorah. I mean, maybe it means, you know, what people call today Kabbalah. I don't know, but it's that. That's a very nice summary in the words of Torah v'Mitzvah L'Horosam. Finally, Pasuk Tazayin, Pasuk says that Vayishkon Kvod Hashem Harsin Avichasim Anashim Shemim Vayikra El Moshe Vayoshvim Tochanan. That when as the Moshe goes up the mountain. The mountain is covered by this cloud. Moshe waits somewhere at the top of the mountain, but not, he can't enter the cloud until God calls to him. The Pasuk says, Vayikra Moshe. So, just skip to the last line. He quotes Rabbi Akiva, who says, "De lo karo she'yaleh, lo karo b'shem b'shvil kavod." It's not that Moshe was being called to come up. Moshe was already there. And Moshe, you know, had his own intuition as to know when to come in. But God calling him by name was a way of giving Moshe a different kind of covenant. As we know, one of the lines which is described when it comes to Moshe is that v'gam b'cha ya'aminu li'olam, that the people will believe in Moshe forever. And how do we view Moshe? What is ani ma'amin? Shadavuas Moshe Rabbeinu Isa, you know, amitiz of la navi la kodim in front of la balim acharav. That Moshe is the highest level navi ever, and we revere him in that status up until today and forever. Because Moshe just got as close to God as possible in a way that nobody else was ever able to achieve, and nobody, you know, certainly before him and certainly after him. And finally, the last two psukim here, the comments of the, again, I want to just point out the last two comments, the last two comments, but also the last line of each one. He says that the whole, on Pasuk Yitzani, he says that all of Am Yisrael, when they heard God's voice, or when they saw the fire, rather, they were frightened by the image of the fire. But if you look in the third line, in the middle line, Moshe knew about the fire, he saw the fire, but guess what? Moshe, he was not afraid of the fire, because Moshe just perceived God on a totally different level. How did Moshe come in? Uvacharedas kodesh by Avo Moshe. Moshe comes in, what does charedi mean? To be trembling, right? And usually trembling before God. Moshe is trembling. It's a tremble over the holiness of what he's perceiving, but not out of a fear of the fire and the imagery, which is something which is frightening to the people. I mean, remember Moshe when he encountered the burning bush. Moshe wasn't afraid of the fire. He was Yare Mihabit Elo Elokim. He was afraid to look at and to perceive God. But it's not like fire is not frightening to him. And the last one I just thought is cute when it describes. What?
It was the reason why he went to look.
Right, but again, it doesn't make him. It calls his attention, but it doesn't scare him. And Pasuk Yitches, I can only describe this as the Mary Poppins comment, because when he explains how Moshe gets up to the top of the mountain. Remember that scene towards the end of Mary Poppins when she's lifted up on a cloud with the smoke? Mm-hmm. Anybody know what I'm talking about?
No.
Okay, if you never saw it. So you know what I'm talking about. So she pushes the smoke coming out of the smokestacks, and then it's like a kind of a cloud, and they step up on it, and then it lifts them up or lifts them down from Big Ben, whatever it may be. So being lifted on a cloud, that's the way it's described here. Okay? Look at the Shetavso Kadosh Baruch Hu Moshe Ve'eviyahu Bi'anan. Brought him up in a cloud. The lo halacha, and he didn't climb up the mountain. So, however you want to take that, but that's the way that the Nitziv describes Moshe's aliyah. Okay. All right. So, with all that, with all that, I am going to skip around. I want to show you one thing which I found here, which I've never seen anywhere. Okay, so we're done with Perek Chaf Dalet. Look at page 4 over here. Okay, in this booklet. So we're not going to read this whole thing, but in the middle of his commentary on this pasuk of Anshei Kodesh Tzion Li Basar Basadet Treifa Bosochel Kol Tashlichuno, so that I want you to be holy to me, and meat, right, which is treifa, you're not supposed to eat it, you have to throw it to the dog. So he has his comment on the pasuk, and then it says here miluim, and then look what you have here, a letter. There's a letter here, and the netziv is because he gives this whole analysis of what the definition of a treifa is, which I didn't give you, but because I didn't want to go through it, I don't even want to go through the letter. But he's explaining to Rabbi Elazar Lippman Prince, okay, Nero Yair, about why he took the stance which he did in terms of explaining what a treifa is and how it works, whatever. And he says, look at the paragraph at the top of the next page. He says, I want to respond properly to the way that which you took issue with my commentary on this pasuk and how I explain this whole thing. Okay, and he explains how I want to fix the language, etc. Skip to the fourth line in this paragraph, okay, towards the end of the line. Ach ata katzur yadi l'shuv l'adbis b'shum choser maos. He says, I wanted to publish, but the problem is, I don't have any money to publish, okay? Ve'im matzor Hashem l'achib yadi v'oz osi shenis b'li neder zeh achibur asher kalim yimeni l'gamri otzar arishona. He says, the first printing is gone, right? In other words, everybody, whatever was printed has been sold. And when I have the ability to reprint, I will do that. Just fascinating. It was thrown here in the middle of the commentary on the pasuk, and you see that there's an old publisher Parrish, right? Some, I remember hearing that the Chafetz Chaim, he didn't want to get any parnasa. He got parnasa from selling his spark.
He should have said shit guilt.
Well, whatever. I found that to be a fascinating.
No, he's not saying shit.
What?
He's not saying shit guilt.
He's not. He should have said it.
Okay. All right. Let's continue. Okay. So now that we're at Perek Chaf Gimel, let's go through the order of Perek Chaf Gimel, and if we have the time after we're done with the Perek Chaf Gimel stuff. We'll go back to the stuff prior to this. No, on page 5, where you are. Yeah. Okay, so let's look at the Chumash. Okay, now, part of the challenge in preparing for a parsha like this is that there isn't really, there's so many mitzvahs in the parsha, somewhere between 50 and 60, I don't remember the exact number, and they don't particularly follow one specific theme, or two, or three. I don't want to say it's random, I'm sure there's a design to it. But for me, who doesn't understand these things so well, I'll say that it's random. Okay, and so there's a lot of jumping around from topic to topic, simply because that's exactly what the parsha does. Okay, so we'll start with Perek Chaf Gimel, page 432, and there are instructions to judges. So the first thing which we have here is Lo siya achamrei rabim l'raos v'lo sane al riv. Do not be a follower of the majority for evil, and do not respond to a grievance by yielding to the majority to pervert the law. So what does that mean? Okay? Take a look at the Netziv. Netziv would highlight the way the article translates it and says, in Rav Moshe Rav Birur, if people are doing, if the majority are doing something bad, it's clear to them. Don't follow the majority who are making a bad decision. And what does that mean when it comes to what the final decision is? So that's a good question. Usually we follow the rabbim when it comes to making halachic decisions, but he's saying to the individual, and he actually clarifies with the next pasuk. Next comment. Lo sanal rivam. If they argue with you and say, "Hey, why are you breaking from the pack? Everybody else is doing this." He says, "Eltia nelam dumya ve'osse shalokamosim." Okay, don't do what they're doing. Okay, now there is a caveat. Im hadavar shakul etzlecha echlin tos keilu cheilu. If you don't know Right? What does shakul means? You're weighing the options, and it seems, you know, you really could go either way. Then azai acharei rabim lahatas yesh leilech acharei das rabim shem estama kadeis rabim huatobi yashar. Usually, the majority will be, you know, will be choosing a good and proper path, but you know, the option does exist that it's not. And so, therefore, it is really incumbent on whoever is going to be judging a case to do their own homework, to do their own research, to discover and try to get to the heart and core of an issue and reach their own conclusion first and foremost based on what they're doing. But if that's beyond a person's capability, then yeah, of course, then throw your hat in the ring with everybody else. Okay, so next.
It's easier to follow the Rabbim, but we should try to.
Correct. Yeah. Right. Following the herd is easy.
Right, but don't be afraid of your own.
It's easy to be a sheep.
Right, but it's easy. Don't be afraid to be.
Correct. Don't be afraid to take a stand. Exactly. Pasuk Gimel. V'dalo sedar berivo. What is dalo sedar? It means don't glorify a destitute person in his grievance. So these next two comments. So I actually gave you two comments in a row. Pasuk Gimel and Pasuk Vav, because Pasuk Vav says lo satat mishpat evyoncha berivo. Don't pervert the judgment of a destitute person in his grievance. So both of these are related, so I gave them to you together, and let's take a look. If you have Shadlo Mayrikam Mishpat Adayanim Ad Mikredil Halon Dechsiv Lo Satem Mishpat Adayanim Chavakan Mayri Bechol Adam. So he says here, it's referring, it's not just about Dayanim in a court.
Yeah.
So he says it's not just about judges, this is about any person when you're dealing with somebody who's poor. Just like we saw, don't honor the majority just because they happen to do something bad. Right? Don't put up the poor person when he's fighting with others, as the way poor people sometimes do. Because what kind of fights they have over a grain. So sometimes a poor person might be always in a negative, again, this is a generalization, and fighting people and embarrassing or denigrating them. You might say, hey, listen. You know what? He's a poor person. Give him a pass on account of the way that his life is. He says, no, it doesn't work that way. You have to behave, even if you happen to be somebody who's destined. Nishpat avion chabrivo b'shul shu avion v'nishpat im ish ashir pam no tadas beisdin sheroy lezakos ani v'lagabos bina ashir v'liten lani kianihu. And sometimes the beisdin is going to say, you know what, this guy really needs a break. And so they might do that. And sometimes the poor person is really in the wrong, and you don't want to embarrass the rich person. And the dying should do whatever he can to make sure that the ani shouldn't lose, even though he goes out chayev. So in other words, he makes a distinction between, like, if there's a contention which is not officially being adjudicated in the Beis Din, so try to save face for everybody, but at the same time, if you're actually adjudicating a case, then what do you have to do? You got to follow the... Okay, so one more note which he has here about judgment is shochad lo sikach. So we know that the judge, of course, is not supposed to take any bribes, but what happens if both sides come in and say, hey, listen, judge, we want to pay you for your services, or I don't know if pay for our services, it's an interesting thing.
Yeah.
But he says, Mikan lamdu chazal, look at the last line, dafil lakachas mishneim asur, kisofa shochad yaver kichim. He says, even to take from both sides is forbidden. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever been, have ever taken somebody to Beis Din or have ever gone to Beis Din, but Beis Din today, for example, has a fee, right? Has a fee. And the way Beis Din does it is that each side has to pay the fee. But I think it's a little different if they're giving it to an organization of the Beis Din as opposed to handing it to the Dayanim directly. Okay, because why? The Beis Din has expenses and the Beis Din has whatever, and so that's very different, that, and everybody who walks in has to pay to the court fee as opposed to lining the individual dayan's pockets. So I don't even think that's a loophole. I think that that's just common sense. But obviously, what he's saying is that even both sides paying, even though each one is they're both paying, it's still considered something.
Kesef Yaver, it's...
All right. Okay. Right, Kesef Yaver Pekhim. All right. So if it's right, so in other words, it's okay for the dayan to be on a salary, but to be paid directly from the Bali Din is not a good idea, even if both of them are getting paid. Okay, Tess. So the pasuk here, and this of course is a mitzvah which appears a number of times in the Torah about how we're supposed to be cognizant and properly treat the ger. Pasuk Tess says, "Ger lo selchatz v'tem yudat temas nefesh ager kigirim yisem eretz Yisrael." This is one of the reasons why I prefer not to translate the word ger as a convert, because we were not converts in the land of Egypt; we were strangers, and that's a different. It's a larger conversation as to what ger means in general. Does it always mean the same thing here? It certainly means, the stranger. But what does the stranger mean? Are we talking about a ger tosha? Are we talking about a ger tzedek? So that's not clear. Certainly not from the text. But one thing that we do know about the ger is that the ger doesn't have any official relatives, right? With the person who becomes a ger, leaves all that behind. And so this is a special warning, he says, top of page 6. Azhari Yisrael Lebez and Shlo Yulachat Samoso, Im Huroi Laone, Shlo Yulachat Sene Yotemidai. Right? So you have to be cognizant of what you're dealing with when you're dealing with somebody who's a Geret, somebody who's given up a lot in order to join the Jewish people, to identify with Jewish people, whether it's a Geret Tzedek, whether it's a Geret Tosha, whatever the definition is. The person has essentially left a lot in order to identify with the Jewish people in whatever capacity. So be a little softer. There's nobody who can bail him out. I mean, of course, a friend, but a goel is a relative. Right? Don't punish him more than is needed. If you might have done if the person were not a ger. Okay, and I think that while he's not going into great detail about what that means, it is a reminder to anybody who is not a Jew by choice, but is a Jew by birth, to remember that the plight of the people who join the Jewish people is not a simple one. Certainly socially,
the edict is to show more compassion to the ger.
Yeah, absolutely, yeah. Absolutely.
Not in court.
Right, so, right, this is not, no, the law is the law, but he says, ger lo silchatz, but he says it's asari yisera lebezdin, shelo yulochatz emoso, then it says, top line.
Still on, right.
Okay, so, I mean, what does that mean? What happens, I don't know if it's the same thing, but, you see this more in a traffic court, where sometimes a judge wants to uphold the law, but people come in. I lived in the five towns, so Central Avenue was the worst place in the world. Why? Because there's the meter maid who are just walking around with scowls, and all they do is give parking tickets, and people getting tickets all the time there. And you come into traffic court, and it's just. Like if you don't have a ticket that you're trying to fight yourself, it's hilarious to watch.
Because
everybody comes in, and the judge says, "All right, guilty or not guilty." And you can if you say guilty, you can give an explanation, and if you say not guilty, we'll make a court date. So everybody comes in and says guilty with an explanation. Okay. I was visiting my mother-in-law. I went to pick up a slice of pizza while I was double parked. You're not allowed to double park. I know, but it was my grandson's upshare. I mean, everybody has, it's hilarious. Everybody has these very funny stories. So sometimes the judge says. I remember one time I went in there. I got a ticket. Why? Because it was the morning after I got engaged, and somebody from the shul called me up to wish me mazel tov, and I didn't have my headset plugged in. And in the 2 seconds that I went, hello, thank you. You know, I got pulled over, and I got it. So I come into the traffic, and I said, the guy, guilty with an explanation. He says, what happened? I said, I just got engaged. This lady called me up, who's known me since I'm a baby, and she wished me Mazel Tov. And the judge says, you didn't invite me to the vort. I'm like, we didn't have a vort. It's hilarious. So he wasn't a religious guy, but it was just very funny. You know, it was very funny because most of the people who come in there wearing yarmulkes. So it's the Jews and the blacks. That's who come to court in the 5,000. It's very funny. Anyway, but in other words, you gotta have a heart. Have a heart with people who just you know are not part of the system in the same way. They don't have the same kind of background. All right. Anyway, okay. We move on to. Okay. The Ma'an Yanuel Shor Chavah Chamorah. Okay, so I share this one with you, Pasuk Beis, because you know it's a fun trivia question, because here you're getting you know it's in the context of a number of things regarding Yontif, and then it throws in there Sheishis Yamim Taasem Asecha V'Yomash V'Tishbos. It looks like it's throwing something in about Shabbos, but it's more than this thing about Shabbos. Here it gives a very important. Reminder to us, L'man yanuach sharcha v'chamarecha. So what does the Nitziv say? He says, you know, that for an animal to carry, you know, a load, technically speaking, is not a malacha. To bring it to one, from one side of the, you know, your yard or your field to another side of the field, it's not a malacha for it to carry something. Just as if you go in your house and you have a bunch of, let's say you have a bunch of books that were in the den, and now you're going to be moving them into the living room. Okay, so to pick up all, and they're all in boxes, to pick up all those boxes from one side of the house and to bring them to another side of the house, is that a malacha?
No.
It's not a malacha. Okay, but but moving all that stuff on Shabbos is the non-fulfillment of l'man yanuach. Man yanuach means you rest. So it's not, and that's what the example that he gives here. Look at the end of the third line. Shalosh Shabbos, ubitel atam l'man yanuach. Shalosh Shabbos, rather, ubitel atam l'man yanuach. If you're going to go ahead and do that, I mean, he's using the animals as an example, but the same thing applies to a person, that it should not be k'dei shelo yeki yom chol, that it should not be like a weekday. So remember what the concept of resting is. Now, some people take resting very literally, as we know, it's a Shabbos nap, right? I don't know that that's really what Shabbos is supposed to be. It's supposed to be resting from milacha and resting from activities which are non-restful. And in order to be able to focus on, right, you know, you learn your Parashnaya Mikra, you learn something else, you know, you have deep conversations, you sing some Zmiras. Is it all about resting like Shluf? So, you know, I'm not going to weigh in on that, but obviously his focus is on resting from doing chol kind of activities.
Yeah.
Okay.
In Yonifu.
All right. The next two comments here are the first one in Pasuk Tes Vav, in which he talks about. I'm actually going to skip, but he talks about you know how a person is supposed to view the holiday of matzos, and he makes the point in here as well that there is no chiyuv to eat matzah during the length of the holiday, with the exception, of course, of the night of the Seder. You don't have a mitzvah otherwise. That's just one thing which I found to be you know, supportive of something which is clear in the Torah, but he just emphasized that. But take a look at below Yeruf and Ayre Kam. Okay, so the pasuk, if you go back to the pasuk Tazvav. So what does it say? Eschaga matzos tishmor shivasim tocham matzos kasher tibizichel moed chodesh aviv kibo yisas mitzrayim below Yeruf and Ayre Kam. Okay, so below Yeruf and Ayre Kam goes back to the mitzvah of Aliyah LeRegel. The pasuk before pasuk Dalet said shalosh regalim tachog li bashana, that three holidays you're going to celebrate for me in the year, and in doing that lo yeruf and I rekam means don't come to me empty handed. So in other words, we have this mitzvah of Aliyah LeRegel, going up to Yerushalayim on the holidays during the time of the Beis Hamikdash. It's a mitzvah upon men, which you know, once I realized the details of this mitzvah and realized it's not, you know, we have once every 7 years, a mitzvah hakel, when everybody would come with their families. But Aliyah LeRegel was just for the holiday, and it's a mitzvah upon most men. The Sefer HaChinuch gives exceptions to the rule as to who doesn't have to go, like somebody who's blind, somebody who's sick, I mean, whatever, there are a few exceptions. But what does that mean? That means that all the men of Bnei Yisrael had the obligation to go. I don't know if they went, but they had the obligation to go to do it. And if they didn't do it, then they were not fulfilling a mitzvah. And in doing it, Lo Yeruf and Ayarei Kamei is supposed to bring a carbon. So what's Yantiv like at home? Nobody's. It's like everybody's going to Uman, right? They're going to Yerushalayim. And nobody's home. So first of all, you know, if Syria wants to attack, every Yantiv is a good time to do it, right? Because nobody's home, on the one hand. And on the other hand, what's Yantiv like? What about Kiddush? What about, how are people going to get around? They can't drive. You can't ride an animal to get home. So people who live in the vicinity of Yerushalayim, maybe by the time, they drop off their animal and do their business, they can get home. But you live in Tel Aviv, you live in Kiryat Shmona, there's no way. You're not getting home. You're not getting home on Yantiv. So, you know, I just wonder about the mitzvah, and I wonder what that means about what Yantiv was for people. If this in fact is the is a mitzvah that people actually followed.
7 days, if you look at the Talmud.
All right, but even today, let's say you're doing it today. See, it doesn't take you 7 days. Maximum, it takes you 3-4 hours to drive from the furthest extent of the. Of the country, okay, but still, once you're there, it's Yantiv. You're stuck.
You're saying you can bring.
Okay, but what about Shavuos?
Then you have 7 days to bring it.
Okay, so then if that's the answer, then that's the answer. Then you can come Chol Hamoed. But I don't know. It says Shalosh Regalim. I don't know. Yeah, I mean, you're right. There is that opening. But for those who want to be strict and say no, it says Shalosh. It says on the Regal. Huh? Okay.
Karban Pesach is a bigger problem. You got to bring it on the 14th.
And get home. Yeah. Okay. You're right. That's why a lot of people cashed in on Pesach Sheni, because they just couldn't do it. You're couldn't hang it. Okay. Anyway, so Lo Yeruf and I Rekam. Take a look at what he says. Koyam Mitzvah Shelo Yeriyas Panim Ba'Azara Rekam B'Li Bracha. You shouldn't show up at the Azara without anything and without a bracha to say Afagav She'ein Bo Katsir B'Asiv She'itan Bracha. Even though you don't have your harvest, your gathering, which would require bracha, you shouldn't come empty-handed. So he says here, for Pesach, you didn't have to. What?
Yeah, the others have a harvest.
Right, for Shavuos and Sukkot, you have a harvest, but Pesach is right after the winter, so you don't have it yet. But what's the point? The point is that the mitzvah of Pesach, more than anything, is for Hashem, and not the simchas aguf, not the joy of the for the body. And that might be an interesting answer to a different question. Well, not only that, but the idea of being besimcha is mentioned in the context of Shavuos, and it's mentioned, of course, in the context of Sukkot, but it's not mentioned in the context of Pesach. So
because
he's
we're
saying.
Involved in the union of Zecher Yetzias Mitzrayim.
Okay, but
No,
they're all Zecher Yetzias Mitzrayim. But he's saying that there's mitzvah Hashem and not Simchas Aguf. In other words, what's the difference? Like Billy said, both of those other holidays, Shavuos and Sukkot, you have food that you're getting, so you're very happy and you're joyous. But Pesach, you don't have that. And so what drives this holiday more than anything else is the mitzvah Hashem. So all this ri'ya, right, appearing or the not ri'ya, but the appearance is even if you're not in Hashem. Okay, so. And that's really what I wanted to highlight here. That he's saying that the mitzvah of Pesach and the celebration of Pesach is more to strengthen one's emuna in God than to celebrate a celebration. Because what is Pesach? And this gets really back to the point that I think you were trying to make, is that the idea of Pesach is a celebration of most directly the actual Yetzias Mitzrayim, not a Zechel. We do a lot of things Zechel Yetzias Mitzrayim. We have mezuzah Zechel Yetzias Mitzrayim. We have tefillin Zechel Yetzias Mitzrayim, and that's all year round. And tzitzis Zechel, right? Right. But in other words, the idea of reliving in whatever way that we do through the Seder and through the holiday of Geula That is, this is mitzvah Hashem on the one hand, and l'chazek emunah b'Hashem, to strengthen one's belief in God. Because if you're reminding ourselves of this story, you know, this narrative, then we're saying, right? What is the pasuk in the Aseret Devarim? Anochi Hashem lokecha asher otzei sicha me'eretz Mitzrayim. And when did Hashem hotzei osanu me'eretz Mitzrayim? When did God take us out? On Pesach, right? That's the point. And that's the reminder. That's what Emunah is all about. Okay, now this next one was an absolute chiddush to me. Never, my son actually asked me this week. You know, he says, "Why? What's the reason?" He says, "What's the reason for not mixing milk and meat?" Okay, Los Vashel Gadiva. So I told him, you know, Los Vashel Gadiva. Can you imagine taking, you know, what's the milk of a mother animal supposed to be? It's supposed to give life and sustain, right? Imagine taking that milk and using it to cook the baby. And he says, yeah, that's pretty awful. I go, okay, so you got it. Okay, that's cruel. But look what he says here. This is unbelievable to me. He says, Minag be'eretz Yisrael, hayel hashmin asados, kemosha anu osin bezevel. So the Nitziv is saying, what do we do? What's the zevel? Fertilizer, right? Yeah. We fertilize the ground. So they would fatten the fields. And how would they fatten the fields? Kach hayu umos olam, noagin, Levashel basar gdi b'chalevi mo. They're making schmaltz, right? They're making schmaltz from the meat of the baby animal in the milk. Real good wholesome schmaltz. L'shpoch me'at me'at. What's that word? Shidmasa aretz. I mean, whatever. That's how they would fertilize the ground. V'zishir akasav alzin. So the Torah is warning us. Hasgula. You can't cook the meat in the milk. Even if this is the way that you're going to get a good crop, but that is the rule for all milk and meat. That this is not the way that we go about, you know, fertilizing the ground. And of course, I can go back to the whole question of achzarius, right? Is it? And that's not the way of Am Hashem, etc. So. I thought was a new idea. I never heard that was a form of fertilization of the ground, and I thought that was interesting. Okay, now the next passage which I have here, I have a note here. It says, "Finish with this last 10 minutes." Okay, so we're going to skip this for now, page 7. And when I have just 10 minutes left, which is in 3 minutes, we'll get back to that. Okay, so just turn to the next page, page 8, the top of the page. Okay. Let's look at the pasuk Chaf Dalet. So the instruction that's given is my angel is going to go before me, and you're going to come into the land of all these, you know, the seven nations. Don't follow don't bow to their gods, don't serve them, don't do their ways, and that's a instruction which we're going to see elsewhere in the Torah, right? K'maseretz Mitzrayim, K'maseretz Kanan, V'chukosein Moseleichu. For example, don't follow the ways of the people who are there. K'areis Tarasein V'shaber T'shaber Matzei Bosehem. You have an instruction to destroy, actually, their infrastructure of idolatry. And this way I will bless your bread and your water, and I will remove any illness from your midst. So this idea of removing illness is a fascinating one. We see this elsewhere. We saw this in Parshas, was Bishalach, right? Was it at Mora, right? Kol Machalah Shasanti B'Mitzrayim Lo Asim Alecha Ki Ani Hashem Rofecha, which just, you know, is clearly another theme which you have, that the observance of the Torah in the proper way, in the mitzvos, in the proper way, is meant to be a healing of illness. If we only could find the antidote to every illness which is out there. But look at the way that he describes it. In terms of, I wrote here, you know, a medical comment. Okay, so if any doctor present might want to take issue with it, that's, you know, you can yell at the Netziv, don't yell at me. Okay, so he says, Avodasam, Lavodazara, lo yasu l'gavav, lo yakshvu, davodazum, sugelas, avodas aretz. So, whatever they do to Avodah Zarah, you shouldn't do, and don't think that it helps the land at all. Chen Huzaru, Al Zeh B'Sefer Dvarim, Sham, Gemosh Ksat, Birenu Sham, as I've written there, Ramban Kas, Dimishum Ze, Amikra, Ashu Kamadvar, Mishum Darchi Amori. So he says, the Ramban uses this pasuk, or this idea, which appears elsewhere in the Torah as well, as a reminder for certain practices which are forbidden because they are considered to be the ways of the Amorites. V'achi perish Rashi b'chulin davayin zayin v'shmachi ma'ase chamur milachesh. Okay, what is ma'ase chamur milachesh? I mean, that could be chamur, right? It could be a donkey, but it could be chamur, like a strict kind of thing. Yeah. But lachesh, lachesh is some kind of, I don't know if that's the same as nichush, to do some kind of... Okay, so take, just skip. Kemavur Baruch Chaim, Siman Shana, Siman Chav Zayin. Dibamaase, kol she'enu yadua, she'yesh berufuah asur. Doing anything which is not known, like I mean, I would say 100%, that it has a healing therapeutic, power, or that it actually works, it is asur, forbidden. Avol lachashim mutter v'lo asur elishabad kuv'eina mo'ilim. So whatever lachashim are, they are permissible and not forbidden. However, they checked and they said it doesn't help. V'achi perish Rashi b'chulin sham delacha shelochesh al hamaka shari. So again, this is some form of medicinal activity which is put on a wound. What's a maka? A wound. That's permissible. Aval b'shabas tafsa sam of zayin al perish Rashi darke emori aser mishum v'chukosehem lo selechu. V'im kain lo shna ma'ase v'lo shna dibur. He says anything which is considered to be darke emori. What is darke emori? Something which is extremely unproven. Okay, that's the main thing. Extremely unproven. So it doesn't matter if it is an action, or it doesn't matter if it is, I'll just call it an incantation, that is forbidden. Okay, so whatever lachesh is, okay, it's some kind of healing, divining something or other, okay, which if it's not proven to work, then it is forbidden. So now that opens up a different question, halachically speaking, when it comes to medical care and different things which are available, right? In other words, I have a couple brothers-in-law who are doctors, and they told me that their training, a little different than may have once been, is not to tell people what's going to happen, but to give people statistical probabilities. And I'm sure a lot of people do this. You know, it doesn't matter what generation, but these guys are obviously younger than I'm sure many of the doctors that everyone here knows. And that's just something which they mentioned to me. In other words, instead of saying, you know, this is your prognosis and this is what's going to happen, they say, look, you know, let's say 100 people get this kind of treatment, 33% have this result, 33% have this result, 33% have this result. Okay, which is, I think fine, but that opens up an interesting question to where risk factor plays into the allowance for certain types of medical treatments. And I'm not going to, posket for anything like that, but one wonders if something has, let's say, a 10% chance of going well versus something which has a 90% chance of going well. So it's experimental. Is it considered to be darkei amori? Just throwing that out there. So,
he says that 20% and up, he's sure you're allowed to do.
Mm-hmm.
He said 2 or 3%, he's not so sure. He's quite sure you're not.
And between 4 and 20,
He says he doesn't have a good
All right, so we are not going to get to the first half of the things which I put in this package, but now I want to get to this last piece that I mentioned before, so we're going to go back one page. Okay? So it's the same page in the Chumash, top of the page. Okay, again, it's the context of talking about a malach. Now, we didn't see this malach, we saw a different malach, but he ne'enochi shalech malach levenecha l'shmorcha badarach v'lavi yachol ha'makom asher achinosi. I'm sending a malach to guide you. Yishamri miponav u'shma b'kolo. Be careful, listen to him. Al tamer bo, ki lo yisal l'fishachem, ki shmi b'kirbo. He is not going to forgive your sin because my name is within him. And the reason why I share this with you, this comment, is because it relates to, I think, something which we saw last week, if I'm not mistaken, about the difference between the king's spokesman and the ambassador for the people. Do you remember that? I think we did that last week. So here he's not talking so much about the ambassador for the people, but he's talking about the difference between the king's spokesperson, you know, or sidekick versus the king himself. Okay? And when both are present, what is the responsibility of them to the people and the people towards communicating with them? Okay? So we're going to read through this. Shema b'kolo. Im hu yidaber l'Moshe, harei zeh devarim mamish l'dakdek b'hem. If he, meaning the Malach, speaks to Moshe, then it's my words, because the Malach is representing me. He says, in the ways of a king of the land, when the king is walking and his sar is at his side, right, there are times when the king will talk to whomever the king wants to talk to. And sometimes the king will say to his sidekick, "Hey, go tell, you know, that person over there what I'm saying." And what's this officer saying? The words of the king. That's how it was in the wilderness. So Chadisa Basra, Daf Kuf Chav Alf, Achalok Kalu Meis Midbar Lo Yadibur and Moshe. Right, that the pasuk says that until the people in the Midbar, in other words, those who were supposed to die in the wilderness on account of the sin of the spies, the punishment of the sin of the spies, that until they all died, there wasn't Dibur in Moshe. Shenemar Vayi Kasher Tamu Kol Anshei Melchama Lo Musik Aramam B'Samach Lei Vayidaber Hashem Elai Lemor Elaya Dibur. It says that once everybody died, then Vayidaber Hashem Elai. Okay, so what does that mean? That God didn't talk to Moshe?
Yeah, God.
No, so it means that God did not do Dibur to Moshe. That does not rule out Amira. V'nei Arashbam Kasav Lo Yadibur Pe El Pe Kivat Chila. That it wasn't face to face, the way that we have Moshe's prophecies often taking place. Aval im hutzrichu ledibur kigon b'maase de Korach shayachem maase meraglim. So if God needed to communicate with Moshe as he did in the Korach story, which was after the meraglim story, hayimudaber alidei malach o beurim v'tumim, he was communicating in either one of those two ways. So that's the Rashbam. Okay. So the Rashbam claims that the communication was based on the particular need, but it wasn't something that was just limitless. But the Netziv says that his throwing the Urim V'Tumim in there as an option is not correct. Why? The only way the Urim V'Tumim communicated was through asking it a question. V'gam Yeshiva Shlishi Pele Sharikama Dibros HaTorah Ba'u Acham Asim Raglim. And there are a number of times, you know, I mean, just to throw in the Korach episode as a time, there are a number of times when God communicates with Moshe. V'ayim Perish Rashi Dvar Beis Tetzvav Shelo Neymar B'Pasuk V'Yidaber Ela V'Yomer. So Rashi makes the point, Rashi makes a distinction between Dibur and Amiros, that God spoke through an Amira. Okay, but what does he say? Vizepela, Vayein Perish Arayved, Betarskan, Vayikra, etc. She Yishev Perish Rashi Bedochak. So he responds to Rashi. Vesuim Kain Madiyek Adrash Elai Hayadibur. So what are we to understand from this phrase that Dibur came to me? Hayil Adayik Masamachle Vaydaber Hashem Lemor Az Hayadibur. So if you want to make such a diuk, you have to say in the context of Vayidaber Hashem Lemor that's when Dibur came. But is it really limited to Dibur and to only after everybody died? Elavadai Haikar, the Nitziv says, Vadai Haikar Degam Kodem Shekal Meisim Midbar Hayah Dibur Ela Shaydei Malach. He says that there were times when there was communication to Moshe through Dibur, but who was communicating directly to Moshe? It was a malach, aval lo shaya ba'ofan nevuas neviim acharonim chalila. But it's not like later neviim. How did later neviim get communication? Dream. Through dreams? Shari dibros Torah hayav b'china eliona she'ein lemalayim. Right? The dibors that you find in the Torah are on a much higher level than that of other Nevi'im later. Elashaya Shechinasham. But because the Shekhinah is present, and as God promised Moshe after the eagle, the Malach Betzido, the Malach is at God's side, or maybe Kabbalah Moshe's side. Vahemdel bein ha'itim einu ella ki achem ragel ba'adibur the Malach. So what's the difference between the diburs that you have before Meraglim and after? That after the Meraglim, the dibur came to the angel. Vahemalach medaber Moshe b'fnei Shekhinah. And the angel talks to Moshe in the presence of the Shekhinah. V'achash kol meis meibar, ba'adibur mipel pel mamish. Excuse me, but after the meis midbar died, then God once again communicates to Moshe directly. V'haynu elai yadibur, and that's exactly what it means. And it says that the dibur came back to me. V'nira, okay, I'm going to skip the brackets. Avol olam haya yiru mashchinah ba'ol moed. However, don't lose sight of the fact that when Moshe was in the ol moed, his communication to God was the same as it always was. Okay? Ki shemi b'kirbo, last comment, and he follows along the same thing, but I think he adds a little bit here. She anochi uchvodi imo zeluf yabshat. That I and my honor, my kavod, however you want to translate kavod, are with this angel. The chazal b'sanhedrin, daf lamaches, perish od al tamirbo, al tamirenu bo, al tamiruni bo, don't mess with him. V'gam zewa ha'efresh ben malach ha'mamuna tamid ben malach shaholech limin Hashem. So he says, this is the distinction between the malach who is always there and the malach who is on God's right. Chomo ha'efresh ben sar ha'mamuna min ha'melech, which is similar to the distinction between the sar, who is a permanent appointee of the king, the misha rotze levakesh davar, afagav shev shalalos ha'melech levakesh chesed, v'hu yishlach la'muna la'asos chasdo. Even though a person wants to ask, wants to ask the king to do something, the king is not going to go do it himself. He's going to send his guy to go take care of it. So you can also go to that guy and say, listen, I'd love to talk to the king. Sorry, the king's not available, but you can talk to me. If the memuna is there, it's not an insult to the king that you're asking his guy. That's exactly what the person's job is, because the king can't talk to everybody, and that's why this person can. Sharmel Shulcho Maser Dato Ritzonor. This is the spokesperson. What do we call the guy in the White House? Not the spokesperson, the press secretary, right? Maser Dato Ritzonor Bezeh Haprat Losus. Hamasha Einkein Imamelch Misalech Beatzmo Beasar Betzido. As opposed to if the king is actually there, present, and his officer is at his side. Efshar Levakesh Miasar Chas V'Shalom Mamakom Sharmel Chomed. When the king is there, you don't make a request of the king to the Tsar. You got to talk to the king himself. The king's right there. The guy can't say, oh yes, I'll talk on behalf of the king. The king's right here. You should turn to the king and say, hey, king, listen to this fellow. And if he does, in fact, answer on behalf of the king, in the presence of the king, that is very wrong. That's the way it is with the Sari Mala as well. If God sends this angel, then you can talk to the angel, which is a fascinating idea, because we normally say, you're not allowed to pray to angels. So maybe it's not tefillah, maybe it's a bakasha, whatever. Like Lot asked of the mouth. He says, if God sends an angel and says, my angel is representing me. Okay, now, when do we know that? We don't know that. Okay, but in Moshe's case, he knew that. In Lot's case, he knew that. And so, to be able to talk with the angel, if God said that's what you're supposed to do, that's fine. And if God's there and the angel's at his side, so we do not ask of the angels themselves. The Talmud, Makom Rab, just as we don't give honor to the student in the Rebbe's presence. Don't mix up and mess up by saying that by ever thinking that the Malach, if he's present in my presence, that he's the that he's a medium. He's not a medium. He's not a go-between. It's only when I say that he's there because I'm not there. And certainly, when is that the case? By the way, after the Chet HaEgel, that's what God says, right? I'm sending him out. Now, it's an interesting question. At that time, is the Malach that God sends at that time the same as the Malach over here, or is the Malach referring to Moshe Rabbeinu, which is another option, or is the Malach referring to a Malach, which is there are different options. But I wanted to show this to us so that we can get an appreciation of what a malach, what an angel is, from the perspective of being a servant / supporter / shaliach of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and what therefore it means to relate to a malach as whichever role the malach is playing. Now, unfortunately, we don't have the opportunity to know these kinds of things, and that's the whole big machlokes in that tefillah around slichos of machnisei rachamim. Are you allowed to talk to the angels, speak to the angels, ask the angels, whatever? And that's a machlokes, but at least a havana of some kind of what it means to have a sar hamemuna versus a sar who is at the oimei lifnei hamelech and is there to do the king's bidding, but is not there to be the recipient of hakashos and tefillos, which are supposed to go directly to the king.